conversations of the Bible, different things that you see as far as interactions between God and men and God and the devil, talking about the book of Job, and then we looked at the statements made by our Savior on Calvary. But tonight we're going to look at a very familiar conversation between Jesus Christ and Satan. And when you think about these two characters coming together, they're opposites in every way, but yet they're so similar in so many ways that if you didn't have the Holy Spirit and you didn't have the Bible, you may have a hard time discerning which is which. Now, if that statement shocks you, then just stay with me for a minute. I know very well that Jesus Christ and the devil are as at polar opposites, and they're at far away from each other as east and the west. But how many of you realize by now that Satan's master tool is deception, making a thing look one way when it's actually another way? And in this chapter, you see our Lord and the devil in a confrontation, both wills here together, the will of Satan and the will of God, and they meet in this period of 40 days that our Lord was tempted. The common misconception is that Jesus spent 40 days out there fasting, and then at the end of the 40 days, Satan came to him and tempted him three times, and that was over. That's not the way it was. The Bible said he being tempted of the devil 40 days. That entire 40 days was a time of testing and temptation. And all three Bible records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record that. But we're going to read Luke's account because more detail is given. But if you're making notes here, this same account is found in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and it's found in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So Mark only devotes two verses to this. Matthew devotes a little more, but Luke gives us most. Now, I hope you know why that is. I hope you know enough about the Gospels to know why the first three mention it and the fourth Gospel says nothing about the temptation of Christ. John's Gospel pictures the Lord as the Son of God. More than any other of the four Gospels, John pictures Christ as the God who came down to this earth. In the beginning was the Word. Now, knowing that, remember what the book said about God in the book of James? God cannot be tempted. So you think, well, we got a contradiction there. This verse says that he was led by the Spirit to be tempted, but yet the book of James says God tempteth no man, neither can he himself be tempted. No contradiction at all. God, as God the Spirit, cannot be tempted. You can't dangle the golden apple of iniquity in front of God's face and have him take it. What was tempted here, the person that was tempted here, was Christ in the flesh. You see? And so no contradiction. That doesn't take away from the Godhood of Jesus Christ. It just looks at the humanity of Christ. I'm personally thankful that the Lord Jesus allowed himself to go through this time of temptation, because reading this and however came temptation, that gives me the weapons I need to overcome temptation. Remember when the scripture said that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are? Don't live off the last three words. Yet without sin. So when you come to Christ and you're being tempted of the devil, you're coming to someone who has been down that road before you. You're coming to someone and you're getting help from someone who knows what it is to be tempted of the devil. And that should be a precious truth to you folks. I'm sure it is. There's nothing you're going to go through in your Christian life that Christ hasn't experienced for you. I can't remember who it was, but I remember a child had died, and I wish I could remember who it was. Maybe it was Kevin Browning. I don't remember who it was, but a child had died, as a boy. And the mother had said to me, "Where was God when my son died?" Just that way. And she wasn't being in a mean-spirited way. She wasn't trying to be ugly about it. But she couldn't reconcile the fact that God had allowed her son to die. Now, when I got that question, I thought, man, we didn't cover this in Bible college. They didn't get you ready for questions like that. She said, "Where was God when my son died?" And I don't think it was original with me. I think God just gave it to me, but I'm sure I heard it from somebody. But I said, "He's just where he was when his son died." And I don't think she had thought about that. Yes, it was difficult, and her heart had been broken. But she can take that broken heart to a God who knows what it is to see his son die. And that's why it's a precious promise When that Bible tells you that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, has anybody ever lied on you folks? Anybody ever told something about you that wasn't true? Now, that never happens to me as a pastor, but I can imagine it wasn't some of you folks. Do you know you can go to the Lord with that and he knows what it's like? He knows what it is to have people wrongly accuse him. Anybody ever had a friend betray you? Somebody you thought would go with you to the end? Well, you bring that heartache to the Lord and he knows what that's like too. When Judas came to kiss him with the kiss of betrayal, Jesus called him friend. I always thought that was interesting. Jesus said to Judas in the garden that night, knowing what Judas was going to do to him, Jesus still called him friend. You know what that tells me? That tells me that how Christ deals with me is not relational to how I deal with him. And you better be thankful for that. What if Christ was as faithful to you as you are to him? Wouldn't we be in a mess sometimes? I got to get off of that. I'm tempted to get off, run away with that. But I'm saying this portion of Scripture where it shows our Lord's temptation, that's for the purpose of demonstrating to you and I that we do have the resources to overcome temptation. It's not a foregone conclusion, folks, that the devil's going to win. It's not a thing you just throw your hands up and say, well, I'm sinful, I'm human, temptation's hard, you know, God knows we're going to give in. That's not a foregone conclusion. It is possible to resist the devil. And in this passage we're going to read, that's exactly what the Lord did. Luke chapter 4, I'm not going to read the passages from Matthew and Mark. I'm just going to try to restrain myself here to Luke. But verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted. So that entire time he was tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. And I wish the verse stopped there, but it doesn't stop there for a season. And folks, if God gives you victory over the devil today, you know what you better be prepared to do tomorrow? Battle him again. The devil is not going to leave you alone perpetually until you leave this world. Now, when we leave, he can't get to us anymore. But even our Lord, although he got victory over the devil didn't stay away from him. Instead, he just departed for a season. Now, I'm glad God gives us seasons of refreshing, aren't you? I mean, we do have seasons of trial, but you see, God in his mercy, he gives us seasons of rest. I believe with all my heart he keeps the devil away at times and gives us a period of rest, but it doesn't last forever. And if God's giving you a period of rest right now and there's nothing, you're not having a lot of opposition, I mean, you're going to have trouble every day. But if God's giving you a season of rest, I'll tell you what you do. Thank God for it, but keep building up your defenses because... good news, the battle's going to be coming back. I don't know when, but it'll be back. And the devil departed just for a season. Now, let's examine this just for a minute tonight, this conversation that took place between our Lord and the devil. There's just two main lessons I'd like to impart to you tonight. Number one, this confrontation here that we just read about it reveals the need for spiritual discernment. Do you know what discernment is? Discernment is having God's mind about a thing. Discernment is being able to look at a situation and see it from God's perspective. Discernment is about knowing what's really involved with a thing, not just making a snap judgment based on what you see. And I want to just, I made a little list here, and I'm sure it's not a complete list, there's probably more, but I made a list of how similar Satan and Jesus Christ can be on some points. Now, that's probably a hard thing for you to get your mind around, but just let me walk you through the list, and I think you'll agree that when you see these things and you compare the scriptures, if you're going to have victory over the devil, you've got to have enough spiritual discernment to know when it is God talking to you and when it's the devil. I know I've heard several folks say something like, well, I know what God led me to do. God led me to do this. But it's contrary to his word. Now, when that happens, I don't care how sincere the people are, somebody may have spoken to their heart, but it wasn't the Lord. The Lord's never going to lead an individual to do anything contrary to his word. Now, in the South, we got a lot of this. A lot of the, not all of them, but a lot of the charismatic denominations, they're all about feeling. I got a feeling. I just don't feel, you know, the Lord, I go by my feelings. I'm led by feelings. That gets you into trouble. And so if God gives you a, quote, leading of the Spirit that's contrary to this, then you're probably listening to a devil, but you're not listening to the Lord. He won't lead you contrary to his word. Now, just briefly, let me give you some things about Satan and our Lord, because don't forget, they're the two characters here. It's a conversation between the devil and the Lord, and this passage doesn't reveal to us everything that transpired between the devil and the Lord. There was much more conversation, I'm sure, but the Bible recorded the three main temptations, and we'll see the reason for that in a minute. But first of all, both quoted Scripture. Do you notice in this passage, both the Lord and Satan use that phrase, it is written? Isn't that interesting? I mean, you'd think the last thing the devil would ever want to be associated with would be God's word, but that's not the case at all. The devil has no problem using Scripture. In fact, he uses it just as many times in this passage as the Lord does. Do you know it's possible to take God's word, which is perfect, and use it for evil motives and evil purposes? Do you know it's possible to take God's word and to teach a lie from God's word, even though God's word is truth? Did you know you can handle the word of God deceitfully? You can take a passage out of context, and you can create a false doctrine based on something that God never intended for his book to teach? Don't you realize, folks, that the cults, the major cults, all use some form of a Bible, some version? The Jehovah's Witnesses use a Bible. The Mormons have a Bible. The Seventh-day Adventists have a Bible. It's just what they do with it. That's what makes the difference. And so the first thing you need to see is both the Lord and the devil uses Scripture. And this is a fact most Bible readers know, but I want you to look at that passage the devil quoted in verse 10. Look down there in verse number 10. He quoted this passage, and the devil said, verse 10, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. If you have a study Bible, somewhere in the margin of your study Bible, you may have a reference to Psalm 91. Does anybody have that reference, Psalm 91? All right, let's go there. Find Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is what Satan's quoting here. And so if Satan's quoting from the Old Testament, let's go back and read what he's quoting. And you'll quickly discover he didn't quote the thing right. He left something out of it. And that's what I'm saying here tonight. If you just take things without any spiritual discernment, you could look at that and say, well, the devil quoted Scripture, must be right. No, you better read it. Psalm 91. Look at Psalm 91. You stay there in Psalm 91, and I'm going to reread to you what the devil said when he was quoting that passage. Now, you're looking at Psalm 91. I want you to look at verse 11 and verse 12. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. That's where you are. That's what God said. That's the complete passage. I'm going to read to you what the devil said. See if you can spot what he left out. Here's what the devil said. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You see that little phrase he dropped out? In all thy ways. Now, that seems like a harmless enough little passage. Why would you want to drop those words? What he didn't tell you and what the devil is trying to make you forget is that God's only promised protection to his children as they walk in his way. See, that's what that passage means. If you're walking in the way that God's led you, he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep you and protect you. You know that, don't you, folks? Don't you know there's safety in being in God's will? Being in God's will is a safe place for you. If you're in God's will, you're safer in God's will in the jungle somewhere than you are out of God's will locked up in Fort Knox. You see, that passage in Psalm 91 is saying, if you're walking in God's way, he will give his angels charge over thee. He'll keep you. He'll preserve you. But the devil quoted it in such a way that God would preserve you and watch over you no matter what you did. You know what that's akin to saying? That's akin to saying, go up on a building in a lightning storm and hold a lightning rod in your hand and just trust God to keep you safe. Are you going to do that? You see, folks, you can claim God's power and God's protection, but you can't tempt him. You can't put yourself in situations like that that you know are outside of his will. You see what Satan did with the scripture there, folks? He took that part out. And if you take that part out, then you can make a case for doing some pretty foolish things and just trusting God to keep you safe. If you didn't have that phrase, but that phrase is in the original, or the original manuscripts, that phrase is there in all thy ways. So the devil misquoted it. And folks, listen, he didn't misquote it because he had forgotten it. He knows the scripture, I'm sure, better than anybody in this room knows it. He knows it. He knows the Word of God. It's no wonder to me why the most closed book to most Christians and to the world really is the book of Revelation. If there's one book the devil would want to keep you in the dark about, it'd be the book of Revelation. Because that's the book that tells you he gets it in the end. That's the book that tells you if you follow the devil, you're going to end up with him in the lake of fire. You see that, folks? If you didn't have the book of Revelation, you might wonder if the devil, he may win this thing. Well, it looks sometimes. If you didn't have the book of Revelation, you may be tempted to think that evil prevails, but it doesn't. So back to Luke chapter 4. That's the first thing. Just because a man or a woman quotes scripture, that does not necessarily mean that they are speaking truth. So you and I need spiritual discernment. When you hear somebody make a statement and they claim to speak for God, then you take your Bible out. And you look at the passage they've read you, you search the scriptures, you compare, and you see if they're giving you the truth. If a preacher or teacher's heart's right, it will not be an offense to him if you say, I'm going to check up on what you said. Amen, fellas, at Teach and Preach. It's never offended me when somebody says, I don't quite see it that way yet, but I'm going to go home and study it. I'd say, that's wonderful. You study it, and if I've missed it, you come back and tell me. It's no offense to me for somebody to check me out. You know what Paul said about the Christians that lived in Berea? In the book of Acts, Paul went and preached to some Christians in the city of Berea. And Paul said those Christians there were more honorable because they searched the scriptures to see whether those things Paul was preaching were so. In other words, those Bereans listened to Paul preach and they took out their quills and their papyrus and they wrote down what Paul said and they said, I'm going to be suspicious of this guy until I go check it out myself. And God didn't condemn them for that. He said they were honorable because they searched the scriptures. So that's the first lesson. You got to have spiritual discernment because both the devil and the Lord quoted scripture. So just because something claims to be Bible-based, you better check it out. Three ways you can take the Bible and misuse it by adding to it, by taking from it, or by lifting it up out of its context. Every false doctrine in this world has been because somebody took words out or added words or took a phrase out of here and took a phrase out of there and stuck them together when they didn't belong together. I think I've shared with you before, Paul said that to the Corinthians, he said, "Let him that stole steal no more, working with his own hands." I can say that in a way and emphasize it just a way where I can make it sound like this. Let him that stole steal no more, working with his hands. Did you catch it? It's supposed to be, let him that stole steal no more. In other words, quit stealing, get a job, work with your hands. But I can quote a verse to you. I can say, "Brother Paul, I have scriptural grounds for you quitting your job and robbing a bank." And I could say, you'd say, "How?" It says here, "Let him that stole steal, working no more with your hands." No more working with your hands. You see, folks, you can emphasize it in a certain way. What was the illustration you used? You asked me if about the wife.
No, Judas. Oh.
Beating my wife?
Oh, that's something you can't answer yes or no.
Okay.
Have you stopped beating your wife yet, yes or no?
See? Now, I never heard that one. If you ask a fellow, "Have you stopped beating your wife yet, yes or no?" Well, if I say no, that means you can take that to mean, no, I haven't stopped. If you say, "Yes, I've stopped," that means you did. You're not giving the person any way to get it across. I never have. See what I mean? That's what I mean. You can take words like that. And was there another illustration you were going to give?
Judas went out and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise.
Yeah.
Thou doest it quickly.
That's another one. I'm going to repeat this so we can get on the recording here. But another way, and you can use it for that same purpose, he said here, the Bible said Judas went out and hung himself. We know that really happened. Judas went out and hung himself. But at the supper table there before he did, the Lord said, "What thou do us quickly." You could take that and give somebody justification for going out and hang themselves. You see what I mean, folks? You can take the Bible and lift it out of context and cut and paste it and prove a number of things. But you can't teach the Bible in its context as it's written. You cannot teach error from the Bible. If you teach it in its context and in its rightful passage, you can't get into trouble that way. If you deal honestly with it, you'll only come out with truth. So, back to Luke chapter 4. That's the first thing. The temptation of Christ shows us we need spiritual discernment. Here's another way in which the devil and the Lord have a similarity. And I hope you know what I mean by this, folks. When the devil was cast out from his position as a holy cherub, his desire was not to be opposite to God. His desire was what he said in his heart, "I shall be like the Most High." So don't get the idea that the devil just wants to be as anti-God as he can be. That's not the case. He wants to be just as much like God as he can be because he wants the worship that God gets. And that's why these similarities. But the second thing is, both the devil and Jesus are called Christ in Scripture. Now, this may be a new thing to you, but nobody here has any doubt that Jesus is called the Christ. Christ simply means anointed. Remember that? Christ means anointed. But do you know that on a couple of occasions, God wants you to know which anointed person he's talking about? I want you to hold your place here and turn over there to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Now, we know that, as I said, Jesus Christ, no doubt about that, Jesus the Anointed One, no trouble there. But there is a sense in which the devil is also a Christ or an Anointed One. And before you make a judgment or take a Tums, let me finish the passage here. Ezekiel chapter 28, this is talking about the devil before his fall, before he was lifted up with pride in his heart. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 14. This is God talking to Satan, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but In verse 14, God says to the devil, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So Christ is the anointed of God, but this verse says the devil was also anointed. So in that sense, both Christ and the devil are called the anointed, or Christ. And you see, again, that's a similarity, that if you didn't have the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and by the way, folks that don't have the Holy Spirit, don't have the Bible, when the church leaves, they're going to fall under what Scripture calls a strong delusion. Won't be able to tell the difference in these things. I want to read you another passage about this issue of both the devil and Jesus being anointed. In Luke chapter 2, verse 26, when that old man Simeon was there in the temple and he had been waiting to see the Messiah, remember that? And they brought the baby into him. Simeon said something strange. The Bible said Simeon was told that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. Why not just say, till he saw Christ? But he said, the Lord's Christ. In Psalm chapter 2, I believe it is, the Bible talks about the Lord's anointed. Why would you have to say the Lord? Just say the anointed. Because the devil is also called the anointed cherub. And that word anointed is not lifting him up to godhood. Anointed just means you have set a person aside for a particular job. So Christ has been anointed of God as the Messiah, but the devil was called the anointed cherub in that God had set him aside for a particular purpose. Did you have something, brother?
Yes, I just wanted to bring out that a lot of the guys in jail like to do that. Talk about the anointed and the similarity between Satan and Christ. And like, if you don't know what you're talking about, they're gonna twist you up. And guys in, behind the bar, like, yay, you know. See?
See that? That's the deception of the devil. If you don't have that proper discernment, you can take these similarities and the devil. In fact, I've said this on a number of verses, but it's true. The NIV and I think the American Standard Version, you get over there in the book of Isaiah where the Bible calls Lucifer the son of the morning. If you pick up the translation, it calls Lucifer there the morning star. You got a problem with that because the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is called the morning star. So you've given the title of morning star both to Jesus and the devil. Somebody's wrong. I mean, there can't be two morning stars. So that's what I'm talking about. The deception is subtle. So number one, both the devil and the Lord quoted Scripture. They're both anointed in a sense. Here's something else about the devil and the Lord. They're both referred to in the Bible as lions. That's another similarity. In Revelation 5:5, it's said about our Savior, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, talking about the devil, the Scripture says he goeth about as a roaring lion. So again, you have a lion that's spoken of in relationship to both the Lord and to the devil. It's pretty subtle, isn't it? I mean, you see how the devil wants to line up just as much like Christ and God as he can? Here's something else about the Lord and the devil. In Daniel 9:25, Jesus is called Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince. Daniel 9:25, talking about Jesus Christ. In John 12:31, our Savior calls the devil the prince of this world. So both the Lord and the devil are called lions. They're both referred to as the Prince. Another thing, another similarity here is Jesus Christ as God's Son, God's seed, set that way, the Holy Spirit, ministered on this earth 3.5 years. You know how long the Antichrist is going to minister here after the church is gone? His greatest ministry is going to be during the last 42 months of the tribulation. That's 3.5 years. So both ministries of our Lord and the Antichrist, they both minister for 3.5 years. Just another similarity that goes on here. Another similarity, Christ has a bride that's also a city. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, the Bible said, I saw New Jerusalem as a bride adorned for her husband. So Jesus has a bride that's also a city. Do you know the devil has a bride which is also a city? It's Babylon. You ought to get your Bible out sometime and read in Revelation 17. It talks about Babylon, and on her forehead she has a name, Harlot, Mother of Harlots. So you got a woman associated with the city, a harlot of Babylon, and you got the virgin bride of Christ, the church associated with New Jerusalem. See, point for point, the devil is a great imitator of Jesus Christ. And if you didn't have the Holy Spirit and the Bible to show you, you may be deceived in thinking one is the other. And if the devil can get folks to believe that he's the Lord, and then get them to do what he says and think they're obeying God, wouldn't that be an ideal situation for the devil to be in? Sure it would be. But he's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of it. Now, again, this isn't a complete list, but the last one I'll give you is one I'm sure you know. Both the Lord Jesus and the devil's seed, Antichrist, both are associated with white horses and crowns. In Revelation 6, you see a rider on a white horse come. He only has one crown on his head, and he has a bow with no arrows. In Revelation 19, you see the Lord coming back on a white horse, but he has many crowns on his head, and he doesn't have any bow. He has a sword, and it proceeds from his mouth. Almost every commentary I have makes those two men the same. Most every commentary I have says that the writer in Revelation 19 is the same writer as in Revelation 6. They say they're both the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt about the one Revelation 19 because it says his name is called the Word of God. Nobody else can fit that bill. That has to be the Lord. But those men that wrote those commentaries, I'm sure they were good men and I'm sure they were saved men, but I believe they were deceived there. And I'm not saying I know more than all the commentators. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying if you just take the scriptures and look at them, I don't see any way you can say that the man on the white horse in Revelation 6 is the same as the man on the white horse in Revelation 19. The reason I say that is because that fellow in Revelation 6, when he comes, remember what comes behind him? Death and hell and famine and bloodshed. You know what comes behind that fellow in Revelation 19? It says the armies of heaven come back with him. Now, which is it? The armies of heaven, saints clothed in white, or is it death and hell and destruction? Can't be the same. So that's what I mean, folks. This passage in Luke chapter 4, and let's go back there, it tells me that I better have spiritual discernment as we near the end of the church age so that I won't be deceived. So that I won't do something thinking it's God's will when in fact I'm doing the devil's will. And I need discernment as a leader in God's church, and you need discernment as a Christian. We ought to be able to clearly distinguish between the word of God and the word of Satan, because he will use God's word when it can be worked for his advantage. And if you don't know God's word, then somebody who comes to your front door and they've been taught just enough of the Bible to prove their particular false doctrine, you won't have an answer. They'll take a few verses and quote them to you and tie you up in knots if you don't know how to answer these people. That's why Paul told Timothy that you're to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, notice what he says next, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have you ever been ashamed because somebody gave you something from the Bible, you knew it wasn't right, but you couldn't correct them because you didn't know where it was in the Bible? I wonder how many times that happens when a truly born-again Christian doesn't know enough of God's word to answer false doctrine. Wouldn't that put you to shame? Wouldn't it put you to shame if somebody came to your door like the Jehovah's Witness and tells you that Jesus is not God, he's a created being? And in your heart you say, I know that's not right. I know what the man's telling me is a lie, but could you take him to the Bible and show him where he's lying to you? I hope you could. I believe you could. I'm in this crowd here. But you see, you can be put to shame if you don't know how to rightly divide God's word. Now, let's move on here. That's the first lesson from Luke 4. You need spiritual discernment. You need wisdom. And how do you get wisdom? You ask the Lord for wisdom. Because the devil loves deception. Don't forget what Paul said about the devil. Paul said the devil himself can be transformed into an angel of light. Not an angel of darkness. I mean, nobody would be fooled if the devil shows up on your front door like he shows up in the Hollywood movies. Right? Red tail, red suit, pitchfork, you know, yeah. If he showed up like that, or if he showed up as this monstrosity, fire-breathing, all black, all this wicked, nobody would believe that. But he shows up as an angel of light. Another counterfeit, because the Bible said God is light, and in him was no darkness. So you see the devil counterfeiting it at every turn. You need discernment. Then finally, look back at the temptation here, Luke 4. Here's something else this shows us. Luke chapter 4 shows us that there's three types of temptation that every one of us face, and you face these daily if you're a child of God. Here's what they are. Number one, the first temptation is found in Luke 4:3. Look at it again. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. The first temptation is, make bread out of stones. That seems harmless enough, doesn't it? I mean, you're not hurting anybody. You're not killing anybody. You're not telling a lie. All he's saying is, take these stones, turn them into bread. What's so bad about that? Here's the temptation there. That first temptation is the temptation to leave God out of it entirely and to try to meet your own needs yourself. What's so bad with turning stones into bread? Here's what's so bad about it. It left God completely out of it. In other words, the devil will come to you and you and tempt you to make it your own way. Just leave God out of it. Work your plan. Do your thing. Take care of yourself and don't consult God about it. You know why the Lord wouldn't turn those stones into bread? Because just a little while later, he was going to teach his disciples to pray like this. Remember? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you taught your disciples that they must rely on God for their bread, but here you are turning stone into bread, seems to me like you're not practicing what you're preaching. Right? So the Lord was not going to go against his own teaching. The Lord said, when my Father desires me to have bread, he'll provide the bread for me. I'm not going to do anything apart from my Father's will. See, it seems so harmless. But the temptation is the same one you'll face. Just leave God out of your plans altogether. And God wants us to trust him, folks. That's what God desires, for us to come to him and say, Lord, we live by your goodness. You sustain us. We give you glory for it. But a man who's self-made, you heard anybody say that? Well, I just made it myself. I come up through this world. I took care of myself. It's been said a man wrapped up in himself is a small package. And it is. If you're a self-made man, you're a fool. Here's a second temptation. Look in Luke 4 again. So the devil couldn't get the Lord with that temptation, so he tries another one. Luke 4, verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, blessed at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The temptation here is not leave God out of it, do it yourself. This is the opposite. This temptation is, don't do anything for yourself, let God do all of it. In other words, get up there and jump and leave it up to God to catch you. Haven't you seen that in your own life, folks? Haven't you been tempted at times just to do nothing and just say, well, if God means for it to happen, it'll happen. I don't have to do anything. That's just as much of a temptation. You say, well, then you're contradicting yourself. You told us about the bread, don't do it yourself, and now you're telling us don't let God do it himself. What are you trying? Here's the lesson. We in the Christian life are to do what we can as God's will leads, but then leave the rest to him. There's some things you won't be able to do, and you've got to trust God to do it. I made that same statement about that fellow I told you about who quit smoking after 50 years a few weeks ago. He heard me say up here, you're foolish for asking God to give you good health if you keep smoking. And he said that he heard me right there in 50. He said, I quit today. And I saw the man 3 days ago, and he still hadn't smoked another cigarette. He said, I realized I was having trouble breathing, and I couldn't keep on wheezing and praying, God, give me breath. I'm going to keep smoking. Now, what he did, he didn't say, God, I'm going to let you just take care of it. He said, there's something I need to do here, and then I'll leave the rest up to God. So if the devil can't get you to leave God out of your plans, he'll get you to sit back and let God do it all. And God won't do it all, folks. There are certain things God expects you to do. And then when you've done what God's told you to do, then you leave the miraculous to him. Haven't you ever been tempted to do that? Haven't you been tempted sometimes, maybe you wouldn't admit to it, but has God ever maybe put somebody on your heart that you need to witness to, or maybe somebody you ought to give a tract to, or somebody you ought to go speak to about Christ, and you say, well, God wants them to be saved, he'll save them. Or he'll send somebody to them, you know. If God wants them saved, he'll get them saved. That's the same thing as the devil tempted the Lord. You see, we do have a responsibility. But we're to ask God what that is. So temptation number one, leave God out of your plans. Temptation number two, sit down on God and don't do anything and ask him to do everything. That still won't work. And then finally, the third temptation, and I think this is probably where the devil has most of his casualties right here. It's in Luke 4, verse 5. Look at verse 5. Luke 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, it shall be thine. Now this temptation is fairly simple. This temptation is to do a thing outside of God's schedule. Now, what was so bad with the devil offering Christ all the kingdoms of this world? Here's why the Lord didn't buy it here, folks. Because the Lord knew that one day the kingdoms would be his anyway. The Lord Jesus knew very well the day was coming, as Revelation chapter, somewhere around chapter 4 and chapter 5. Remember when it said the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ? How many of you have ever heard Handel's Messiah? That's a prominent phrase in Handel's Messiah. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. So Jesus knew that someday he would have all the kingdoms. So why not just let the process be sped up a little and let the devil give them to you? After all, you're going to get them anyway. Does it matter when you get them? Yes, it does. As a matter of fact, it matters a great deal. Because although the kingdoms were going to be given to Christ, at that point in Luke 4, it wasn't God's plan that they'd be given to him yet. God knew that Christ had to go die first. He had to be buried, resurrected. Then he'd get the kingdoms. Here's the truth of it, folks. Our Savior knew that he couldn't get the crown until he had borne the cross. The devil tried to give him the crown without the cross. The devil said, you just serve me and I'll make you king of this world. But the Lord wouldn't take it. Now, here's the temptation you're going to face. The devil probably won't offer you the kingdoms of this world. If he did, I wouldn't take them anyway, would you? Here's what the devil will do. The devil will try to get you to do things outside of God's timing. Maybe it's something good. Maybe it's not even a temptation to do anything wrong. It's just a temptation to get ahead of God's schedule. Or maybe it's a temptation to lag behind God's schedule. You've been tempted to do that? Have you ever been tempted and you may think to yourself, well, it's going to happen anyway. Why don't I just try to hurry it up a little bit? See, folks, that's just as much a temptation to sin as the others. So that's the three. Number one, leave God out of everything. Number two, let God do everything. And then number three, do things on your own schedule. And I guarantee if you're a Christian, you've been tempted one of those three ways today. Maybe if you're lucky, you got all three of them today. But if you haven't, you will. And I can say to you with a thankful heart, our Lord overcame the devil. And the devil departed from him for a season. And I hope that there's folks in this room tonight who know enough about the Word of God that when the devil comes, even if somebody says something, well, this is in the Bible, I quote scripture to you, I hope that people in this room are discerning enough to know what God really said and how he said it and who he was speaking to when he said it. And you can overcome temptation. God's given every one of us here the ability to overcome temptation. Now, I know sometimes we fall and we fail, don't we? It's been said that the church ought to be a guardrail at the top of the cliff and the hospital at the bottom of the cliff. What we'd like to do, if we can, is keep people from going over the cliff. That's the guardrail. But if you do go over the cliff, I'm thankful Christ is down there at the hospital to put you back together. And so it'd be best for us to stay at the top, but if you fall, you've got the hospital. All right, let's pray.